Yes, let's pick it up here in verse 12 again. But this man, that is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Not happen till he returns. For by one offering he is perfected forever them that are sanctified. And sanctified to the sanctuary in heaven above. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin required, you could put in parentheses. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now notice, we've read some scriptures which we haven't read in a long time, and we're reading some scriptures we have read here just recently. But when you tie them all together, it brings a clearer picture. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, purged of sin and conscience of sin, operating now under the gracious operation of God through the sacrifice of Christ, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water by the operation of baptism, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, next time I'm going to have a little more to say about works and good works and works of law and what are they and what do they accomplish and what is the purpose of them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, now I wanted to get to this point to show that law-keeping, commandment-keeping is still required. We do not decide which laws. We do not decide which commandments. God alone decides that. Because it says here, if we sin... Sin is the transgression of the law, correct? Willfully, after receiving this sacrifice of Christ, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because you have thrown away the greatest sacrifice there is for the forgiveness of sin. You have thrown away the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place here. And let's go back to chapter 6, because chapter 6 it begins with the same thing as we end with here in chapter 10. Okay? Chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Did I say chapter 4? Yeah, chapter 6 and verse 4. Okay. And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and have put him to an open shame. That is the sinning willfully, in a rebellious attitude that you do not care, you are hateful, totally destructive toward God, totally rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, absolutely no remorse for what you have done, you might say even pride in sinning, that you have sin this sin. Okay. That's sinning willfully. Now, sometimes you willingly go along with some of your temptations, but you feel rotten afterwards, and you repent. Okay. That is not a willful sin. A willful is totally mindset to do it. Okay, now back to chapter 10 again. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, who's going to administer the death? Now, who's going to carry out the death penalty? Eternal death penalty. God is. God is. See. So he makes the comparison. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And they still have plenty of stones in the Holy Land today, and they use them against each other, don't they? Okay? Making the comparison of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. Look at the difference. You see, now everything, instead of being minimized, instead of being relegated, well, we don't have to do this, it's done away. No, it is magnified. Isn't that is what it said that Christ would do? That he would magnify the law and make it honorable. Yes? Yes. How does he make it honorable? By putting it in your hearts and your minds that that's the way that you live and you think and you act and you, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, conduct your life. So it's going to be a sore punishment. Who's going to admit it? What is this punishment? We know that it is the second death in the lake of fire. Forever. Now, a person may be stoned under the old covenant for their sin. But since they were not offered eternal salvation, they're going to be resurrected in the second resurrection and have an opportunity to choose God's way at that time. But those who have been called now, it's a different proposition. See, that's why God alone judges the heart. God alone will execute the death penalty if need be. Cain has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, is done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whereas under the Old Testament, what did you do? You fell into the hands of the priest and the judge. Now you're going to fall if you sin and you don't repent. You're going to fall into the hands of the living God, who is a consuming fire, who will devour the enemies. And when you sin, you are an enemy, right? Yes. Okay? Now, I'm being a little overdramatic on this. From the point of view that, I want to emphasize that no way can we discount the keeping of the commandments of God, but that is only one part of what God requires from us. Let's go on. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days. Remember he said, you're dull of hearing? So dull, you need to have milk again. Okay? He says, now I want you to recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. Go back and read in the book of Acts what they endured. Partly, you were made a gazing stock, both of reproaches and afflictions, and partly, while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. Notice after he goes through all of that, and you might say that this verse right here and on into chapter 11 is the culmination of one thought from chapter 1. From the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, this culminates the thought. Everything it goes through, remember, starts out about God with Christ at the right hand, forgiven our sins. Christ came and was made flesh just like us. Look to the example, chapter 3, of the Israelites who sinned, don't do after they do. Chapter 4, Christ is our high priest. Chapter 5, open your dull ears. Chapter 6, we talk about the promises given to Abraham. Chapter 7, we talk about Melchizedek. Chapter 8, the operation of the Old Covenant. 9 and 10, and now we're here at the end of 10, and here's the summary. The just shall live by faith. Takes a long time to get there, doesn't it? Okay, that's why it's important that you know your Bible when we're going through and studying these things. Now you see why it's so dangerous to pick a verse out and say, it says this, when it doesn't say that. See? That's why I laboriously went through every verse. Now I know it was laborious. See? I understand that. But in today's 30-second television bite, now they've got it down to 9-second television bite, and the attention span of most people is 12 minutes. So I know that, and not for you. I mean, I can tell just by what I'm covering, I can tell by the looks on your faces that you grasp what we have just covered. Maybe not totally, but you understand it. See? But if I had to sit down to a group of people who never heard this, boy, about a 12-minute segment, and then we'd have to do a little something, and then a 12-minute segment. Just to show you how your attention span is, next time you watch a non-commercial television show, I guarantee you in about 12 to 15 minutes, you're going to be up. To either go do something or get something to eat, and then you'll come back. Yes, you will. I don't think that very many people today can sit through a two-hour television thing that they're going to watch without losing their attention span, let alone have to contain their attention for 10 and 7/8 chapters to get to that one thought. See? Okay? Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, eternal life. Then what do we have the next logical extension of this? The faith chapter. Now, faith is the substance of. By faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by faith, Moses, and all the rest, all the way down through, then what do we do? Let's come to chapter 12. That's a fast summary of chapter 11, okay? I want us to get the story flow and what he's talking about so that when we come to the book of Romans, which we will, and the book of Galatians, when we come to Galatians, I'm going to guarantee you it will be easy to understand. But you can't understand the book of Galatians until you completely understand what we've covered here and the basic things in Romans. Now, chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Again, I remind you, sin is the transgression of the law, which so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Where do we end up? Where we began, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, if you have to resist unto blood, striving against sin, pray tell how important are the commandments of God to those in the New Testament. Very important, aren't they? To the point where he said, you have not even resisted unto blood yet. And I don't recall that I have. I've been hurt, I've been wounded by people's actions and words and thoughts and deeds, but I haven't bled blood. You know? Look what he's saying. Or have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father has not chastened? We'll add in a little modern parentheses here. But the one who becomes a gang member with no father or respect of his mother, who destroys other people's lives. Okay? That's a good analogy there. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Then he goes on saying here, that let it be profitable. Afterward it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God, looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall from the grace of God. Not this great, wonderful Robert Schuller brand of Christianity, where everything is greater, greater, better, better, gooder, gooder, nicer, nicer, smaller, smaller, more positive, positive, positive. No, that's not it. His crystal house is going to come shattering down. One of these days there will be an earthquake, and it will happen right there, and that crystal palace is going to fall to the ground. One of these days. Okay? Now, notice again what he says here. Lest there be any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So the question is, what would you do to sell your birthright of the resurrection birth? See, that's the analogy and the parallel there. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And what's going to happen at the lake of fire? There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now that's an awesome sight, but Paul says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, that is in heaven above, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Boy, what a contrast, huh? What an absolute fantastic contrast. And to Jesus, not Moses, the mediator of the new covenant. And I suggest you go back and review chapter 3 again, where it talks about the difference between Moses and Jesus. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, that you refuse him not that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? Notice the difference in the severity. Notice the difference in the punishment. Notice the difference in the reward. Notice the difference in the operation. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now, as he promised, saying, yet once in the, in once more I will shake, I will not shake the earth only, but the heavens. And you might have a marginal reference back to Haggai, the second chapter, and Isaiah, the second chapter, where God arises to terribly shake the earth. And I cannot help but just think of this earth like a huge, giant bowl of jello at that time. And when God rises to shake it, it's just going to go bananas, as it were. Just be something. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things which are shaken as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. In other words, if you're going to build on that rock of Christ, and if he's going to arise to shake the earth, and if you are on Christ's side, and if you are in Christ, it doesn't matter if the earth be shaken and everything out of its place, what's going to remain? The spiritual part of what you have done. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, chapter 13 then covers the niceties to end the chapter, so we won't get into that except to say where it says there that God says he will never, never leave us nor forsake us, even though the earth be shaken to the core. Verse 8 of chapter 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, be not carried about with different and strange doctrines. Now, one of these weeks, real soon, I'm going to bring a sermon on the new Pentecost virus doctrine that has been unleashed. I don't know, have any of you heard of that? None of you have heard of it? Okay. It's something. I've gotten calls on it already from people back east, wondering about this new doctrine on Pentecost. And so I've been going through and studying. I have the materials. It was put out by Bill Dankenbrink. And I'm going to call him and talk to him and tell him that he certainly has missed the boat on it completely. And he may think he's right, but I can show him right out of the research that he has left off quotes that disprove his theory. And that most of all, he did not go through the New Testament to find out how to count Pentecost, because it tells us explicitly, almost, well, there are at least four references on how to get to the 50th day and from where. Okay, and it becomes very clear. Okay, so let's not be all these strange doctrines, okay? For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof we have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city that is on the earth, but we seek one to come, that is the heavenly Jerusalem. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then it goes on and finishes out the rest of the chapter. So I realize that is a quick review of Hebrews. We could, I suppose, take all kinds of time and go through it in greater detail, but I think we have covered all that we need to show the difference between the operation of justification in the flesh to the temple and justification in the spirit to God the Father in heaven above. Those are the two key things that I want you to remember. Now, I've got some things on the board here that I want to just cover to show the difference, You can write them down if you want to. I'll try and get them worked up so we can have them, everybody have it out on a sheet of paper. There's some more things that I want to add to it. So don't take this as the final thing. So you don't necessarily at this time have to copy them down, but I just want to cover the difference between the two. Okay, what I've done, I have one column for the Old Covenant, one column for the New Covenant. Now, I'm sure there are other things that can be added to it, but I just want to stress this. Okay, the Old Covenant, there is circumcision for the males only. Had the sacrifices of animals for the service at the temple. They had the commandments to keep and the works of law. Now, what key thing I want to get into will be works of law, because this becomes an important factor when we come into the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Justification was to the temple, physical blessings, the administration of death, number 6, number 7, inherit the land, number 8, rule the world, as we find in Romans, the 4th chapter, the promise given to Abraham was to culminate in ruling the world. Now, the new covenant, calling of God, repentance, baptism, sacrifice of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Number 6, circumcision of the heart, male and female, not just the men only. Number 7, commandments to keep and good works. Number 8, administration of righteousness. Number 9, justification to God in heaven. Number 10, worship in spirit and in truth. Number 11, spiritual blessings as well as the physical blessings. Number 12, resurrection to eternal life, family of God. Number 13, inherit the kingdom of God. Number 14, rule the world and the universe. So there are the major differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I suppose if you wanted to, you could also say, all right, God called Israel out of Egypt, right? They were under the oppression of sin and slavery, and they were in a repentant attitude. They were baptized in the Red Sea. Okay, so you could draw many more parallels to extend this out even more. I realize that. But I just wanted to cover these to show the difference in how God is operating under the new covenant. So therefore, everything that we do becomes magnified because there's a spiritual ramification to it. Okay, the question is on number 11, spiritual blessings and physical blessings. I am sure that the spiritual blessings with the Holy Spirit will be the same in degree to everyone that God calls. Physical blessings may or may not be there in the same way, depending on the nation that they live in. For example, if someone is living in India, obviously they will have the spiritual blessings. They may not have the physical blessings that we may have being here living in the land of Israel. Okay, so that is true. But I'm sure that they are blessed with enough to eat. They're kept from starvation. They're kept from disease. So there are those physical blessings which would come too. Okay, the question is, even though the Old Covenant ceased at the sacrifice of Christ, and there was a 40-year overlap, it didn't. Effectively, it stopped the instant Christ died, as far as God was concerned. Practically, on the earth, God let it continue for another 40 years. Okay, so the question is that question again? Okay, so the question is, because the Old Covenant ceased, does that mean that the other promises to Abraham also ceased? No, because there were many covenants. There were several covenants to Abraham, see. And this covenant of the Old Covenant, as we will see, was placed alongside the promises. The promises given to Abraham are irrevocable. They are going to go on down through time. So the fulfillment of the physical blessings to Israel are going to be fulfilled because of the promise to Abraham, in spite of the fact God no longer uses the Old Covenant as a means of dealing with the nation. Okay, and of course God judges all nations collectively on the amount or degree of sin or righteousness that is in the nation. And I'll tell you, the first time I went through the book of Galatians, and I gave a series of sermons in the book of Galatians up in Boise, Idaho, I did not understand it like I understand it now. I understood it somewhat. So, you know, if there are questions about it, by all means, ask so that we can really understand what we're doing, because this is going to be one of those things that I'm not going to do again for a long time. See? You can be thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm not going to do it for a long time. Okay? But it is very necessary, because there are so many people that now are listening to the tapes that want to know, what should I do? And why should I do it? And they're being besieged on every side with these virus doctrines. I'm going to call them virus doctrine. I think that's a good name. Come sweeping in. New truth. No, it's a new sickness. You know, it's not new truth. It's an old cold re-caught. The virus. Okay, the question is God going to bless us or curse us? Physically, spiritually, according to our obedience? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He will bless us. And I'm sure not maybe in the way that we may think or want. See, there are other things that he just totally overlooks. Lets it go by. Each individual's life will be different. Each circumstance will be different in working with the individual. And so there's no set thing that I can say, oh yes, this does apply to each and every Christian. It may or may not apply. See? Because it will vary. That's the best way I can answer the question, you know, and because sometimes we attribute things to God as a blessing or a curse when it may not be a blessing or a curse either way. It may be just something that has happened in our lives, and it would happen whether God called us or didn't call us. So that's another situation too. I think that we need not necessarily read blessings and cursings into everything that comes along one way or the other. Because we are being tried for spiritual salvation, so some of the things that we might look at, which would be considered very unsavory to have to go through, actually is a blessing in the long run because of the spiritual consequences when it's all over with. For example, in Matthew 5, and this is a hard one for anyone, I don't care how strong you are, it says, blessed, Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, it's not a blessing when you're going through the persecution. It's horror. It's misery. It's mind-boggling. But God says it's a blessing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Now, we're all upset and we're all angry and we're all, you know, down at the mouth and feeling bad when this happens. I know I've gone through it. When I've gone through it, I didn't do verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It took me a long time to come to this attitude. But like it says, when you go through it, it's not pleasant. But afterwards, it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So, you can't have a hard and fast rule to say, spiritually and physically, that this is a blessing or a cursing from God. Because we may look at something that will turn out to be a blessing as a curse at the time we're going through it, because we haven't gone the full cycle with it. Yes, right, that good comment. You get caught up under the blessings or cursings of the nation that you're in, and it has nothing to do with you as an individual. You just happen to be there. You know, if I were in Uganda right now, or Burundi right now, or Botswana land right now, I might be dead in the next 5 minutes and have nothing to do with spirituality, but the circumstances in the country. True. Oh, certainly. Certainly, I think that the cycle of drought and storm and all the things we've gone through are all progressively things having to do with the nation of more and more sin and getting further and further from God. Yes, I do. But for which exact sin, I don't know. See, to the extent of sin, I have a fair idea, but I really don't know. Because even God came down and he said, well, look, we're going down to see if the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is as bad as the cry that has reached us. See, so how that's communicated to God, I don't know. But if a sparrow falls dead and God knows it, then he keeps good track of what's going on. So, yes. And I wouldn't be surprised, these people down here praying for rain, if they were sincere and prayed to God as part of the promise that was given to Israel through Solomon. If your people, which are called by your name, will turn to you and pray to you and repent of their sins, that you will send the rain. Yes, you will. So, and even applies to nations other than Israel. If they will turn to God, and Paul even said, these nations, which were not given the law, which by nature keep the law and turn to God, are a law unto themselves. And you Jews, I'm just going to paraphrase, ought to be utterly ashamed. See, so God leaves himself plenty of latitude to do what he's going to do. Okay. So yes, but I know we like to, and it's easier for us somehow in our minds to compartmentalize everything that we do, and there's a little niche for everything. Well, sometimes everything doesn't necessarily fit in the niche. I know I find myself doing that, you know. I might be going down the road and someone do something driving, and I think, boy, that's a dumb thing to do. Well, I'm sure the other person maybe know it's a dumb thing to do, you see. And maybe it was done not for the reason I thought that it may have been done, you see. So I can't go along and put that person in a niche in my mind and say, oh, there's a dastardly, horrible driver. Now, I might be able to do that if I see a car that's all smashed up, okay? And it was due to proven negligence of the driver. Then I might be able to say for sure, yes, bad driving, drunk driving, guilty. Send him away. Yes, all the refugees fleeing their countries coming here are going to end up being a curse to us to fulfill the prophecy that the stranger in your midst shall rise up very high above you. Sure. See? Now, if we turn to God as a nation, then they would not become that curse to us. But that happening is very remote at this point. Okay, well, we're just about out of time here, so we'll end the tape here.